Michaela, thank you very much for reading that. Do keep that bit of the Bible open in front of you. And if you open up your order of service, you can just see on the inside, the third page there, there's a brief outline to help us as we look at that part of the Bible together this evening. It's very good to have you with us, especially if you are here as a guest. You've been invited along to our guest service. We spend a good bit of time every Sunday here at St. Peter's looking at God's Word because of a conviction that we have that this isn't just an interesting book an old book, but it's actually a really important book. It's a book that can reveal God to us. It can reveal ourselves to us. And therefore, it's time well spent, time invested. And I'm going to lead us in a short prayer as we look at this part of the Bible together this evening. Let me do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this conversation that we've just heard read out between Jesus and this man was recorded for us so that even though it happened a long time ago, we can eavesdrop in on what was said. We can listen in and follow that conversation and understand what it shows us about who you are, what it shows us about our own lives, who we are. And Father, please would you, as we reflect on these words, please would you teach us new things about you, new things about ourselves. Would that be to our benefit, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, in our lives, in how we seek to live our lives? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Valentine's Day, as you may well have noticed. And our theme, therefore, somewhat unimaginatively for today is love. Love, actually, is what we've called today's service. So if you have come or thinking that you were going to see the film, the whole film with Alan Rickman and co, you are going to be disappointed. We aren't going to be showing it this evening, but I can promise you a clip a little bit later on, if not the whole film. Valentine's Day. Last year on Valentine's Day in this country, we managed to spend almost £2 billion. You can see some of the numbers up there on the screen. Over half a billion on restaurants, just under half a billion on gifts, 200 million on flowers, 173 million on champagne, chocolates, just over 100 million, cards, a measly 57 million. What were we thinking? And interestingly, when you analyze the statistics, as people do, the breakdown of between men and women is somewhat different. So men spending, on average, quite a lot more than women, £70.47, whereas women only spending £39.58, not having to work quite so hard, it would seem. Now, I don't know if knowing any of that helps you enjoy today, or perhaps now makes you feel something of a cheapskate for not quite spending up to the average on your nearest and dearest or intended, or whether those sorts of figures just fuel your cynicism about what today has become in our culture. See, the numbers there don't lie. We are being manipulated on a grand scale to spend vast amounts of money. And yet I wonder whether there's a part of it that a part of us that is willing to go along with that because of what a day like today symbolizes, what it stands for. See, love is something that we understand is so important to us. It's so central to who we are, to our thriving as human beings. It's something we want to mark. It's something that we want to celebrate. It's something that we want to seek in our lives. And a day like today gives us an opportunity to do just that. Let me put my cards on the table when it comes to Valentine's Day. I actually got engaged to my wife 22 years ago today on Valentine's Day. So you can see which way I'm leaning when it comes to this particular day. I have to say, on the day, not everything went entirely according to plan. We were living in Cambridge at the time, and I got it into my head that I wanted to propose to Becky on a hill, somewhere with a nice view Well, finding a hill in and around Cambridge is not the easiest thing in the world, but I managed to find a sort of bump that had to do as a hill. It was a freezing cold evening, so chilling the champagne on ice turned out to be a fairly unnecessary preparation, and actually when we got to the drinking of it, quite a painful preparation. I think we were both wishing I'd brought hot chocolate instead. I had a track from the band called The Proclaimers lined up on the car stereo. They've got a song called Let's Get Married. Subtle, but it worked. She said yes. So far, so good. It was really when we drove back into Cambridge for a romantic celebratory dinner that things began to unravel, because it had never occurred to me to book a table for two on Valentine's evening in Cambridge. After an hour of being turned away from every restaurant in Cambridge city centre, freezing cold, starving, hungry, we finally got something to eat at McDonald's. It gets worse. Becky is a vegetarian. A McBean burger was not how I had imagined that particular celebratory meal, but that is indeed what she ate. Well, whatever you make of today, Valentine's Day, I think, is in essence a celebration, something marking love. And that's what I want us to be thinking about together, with some help from the Bible, the reading that Michaela read for us. Because in that, the topic of conversation between Jesus and this man is about love. Jesus has been talking, as Mark records it in chapter 12 of his gospel, to lots of different groups of people. And they've all been asking him different questions about life, about death, and as it turns out, about taxes as well. And then we read in verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. He heard all of these discussions going on around. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now you'll remember that Jesus is Jewish, and this man is Jewish, and so he asks his question in a Jewish kind of a way. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? It's his way of asking, really, what's the most important thing in life? You know, what is the thing in life that I really must make sure I do, that I must make sure I incorporate into my life? Look at Jesus' answer, verse 29. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Or in other words, he's saying, look, before I answer your question about life, what's the most important thing in life, let's agree some terms about God. There is only one God, not lots of gods. He's the God of Israel. He's the God who reveals himself in the Bible. And he's the God, Jesus is saying, who I consistently claim to be the son of, and therefore able to speak on behalf of. So now we've got that straight. Let me tell you what the most important thing in life is, says Jesus. Have a look at that, verse 30. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Love, says Jesus, is the most important thing in life. And it's the second most important thing too, in case you're wondering. Love for God and love for your neighbor, or we might say our fellow human beings. And I want us to think about those two loves together just for a moment. First of all, love for God. If there is a God, and he made us, he's given us life and everything that we have, then it makes sense, doesn't it, that our response to him, our love for him, should be the most important thing in our lives. But as this is a guest service, I don't want to assume that everyone here this evening would automatically believe in God, in his existence, let alone in the response of loving him. Recent statistics suggest that 2/3 of adults in the UK do believe in God or some sort of a higher power. They wouldn't necessarily call themselves Christians or any religion for that matter. They're not exactly sure what this God that they believe in is like. And they don't precisely know how, therefore, to relate to him. But their experience of life, as Natalie was saying, as she reflected on that at the bus stop, their sense of what they see around them has led them to the conclusion that there must be more to life than this. That there is a spiritual part of them that they recognize, that there is some sort of God. The problem of believing in some sort of God is that very often that God is disengaged from life, is distant and unknown and impersonal. And that affects how we relate to that sort of God. We either treat him like one of the emergency services, the fire, police, or ambulance. That is, he's there for us in an emergency, in a crisis, when things go wrong, when things are suddenly beyond our capacity to cope. We suddenly, in that moment, see a need for God. And so we reach out to him in a way that most of the time we don't. We either treat God like that, or we treat him like a distant, wealthy, elderly relative, like having a great aunt in Australia. We expect someone like that to be kind to us, to be generous with their gifts. That's what distant, elderly relatives are for. But we don't really know them or have a relationship with them. They're not really a part of our day-to-day lives in any meaningful sense. I don't know if that accurately describes how you understand God, how you relate to him. But look back to what Jesus says in verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And that's not just for religiously minded people, people who have a peculiar interest in God. That is Jesus' take on how any human being should relate to God, how any of us creatures should respond to our Creator. I don't know about you, but for me, it's all those alls that catch me out. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. That is a long way from how we actually love God. If we're honest with ourselves, our hearts, our souls, our minds, our strength, they are all devoted not to God, but to someone else. And most of the time, that someone else is ourselves. Whitney Houston died 4 years ago, as you'll know. I used to be a big Whitney Houston fan, not ashamed to say that in public. Her greatest hit, The Greatest Love of All, which, according to Whitney, was learning to love yourself. Now, she was a person with a troubled life, with an untimely death, and no doubt learning to love herself was a huge challenge. But according to what Jesus is saying here in our reading, focusing your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength on yourself rather than God is a huge mistake to make as a human being. And yet, isn't that what most of us do most of the time? Here we are living in God's world as his creatures, and yet instead of loving him like that, we instinctively love ourselves like that. Instead of acknowledging him and living with him in a meaningful relationship, we keep him at arm's length. He's there when we need him, but the rest of the time we shut him out of our lives. Well, so much for loving God, but what about the other love that Jesus speaks of here, loving our neighbor as ourselves? How loving are we towards our fellow human beings? I guess all of us, if we were given a moment, could remember times in our own lives where we have shown real kindness, real thoughtfulness and love towards other people. We don't wear a badge and we don't brag about it. But actually, that is how we have managed to treat others from time to time. And we have, all of us, I guess, heroes, people who exemplify those kinds of characteristics, people who inspire us to live like that, people who we'd love to be more like, who we'd like to emulate in their love for others. They may be just people around us, people in our own families and friends, or they may be someone like this, like Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who is world famous for her love for her neighbour. And yet the truth is, that aspect of who we are as humans, our love for others, only tells half the story. The film Love Actually by Richard Curtis, that the service is named after, it's a film all about love. It's about the power of love. It's about the triumph of love and the pursuit of love. But it's also a film that's about the fragility of love. If you've not seen it, it's got 10 different love stories all woven and intricately connected together. One of the stories we see is that between Harry, played by Alan Rickman, who, as you know, died just recently, and Karen, his wife, played by Emma Thompson. It's in the lead up to Christmas, and Karen finds a gold necklace in Harry's coat pocket, and she assumes that this is his Christmas present for her. Let's see what happens next. In the film, Harry gives the gold necklace to his lover, and he gives a Joni Mitchell CD to his wife. And the pain of that betrayal is conveyed very powerfully by Emma Thompson's tears. See, as human beings, we are capable of great acts of love and selflessness, but we are also capable of great acts of cruelty and selfishness. Sometimes we love our neighbours as ourselves, and sometimes we destroy them. I don't know about you, but if I'd been this man in our reading asking Jesus this question, and this is the answer that I'd been given, I think I would have felt exposed, uncomfortable by what Jesus says about love and how I measure up to that. But look at how this man reacts in verse 32. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." He totally agrees with what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "Jesus, you're so right. You're so right in saying what you're saying about love." Again, he's Jewish, so he's saying it in a kind of a Jewish way, talking about burnt offerings and sacrifices. But he's essentially saying, look, love is the most important thing in the world, loving God, loving your neighbor. I agree with you, Jesus. Look at what Jesus says to him in verse 34. "When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." So according to Jesus, there's nothing wrong with this man's answer as it stands. Jesus even calls him wise for saying what he said. They're in total agreement when it comes to love as the most important thing in life. And yet, what Jesus says about this man is, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Not far from belonging, being a part of God's eternal community. Which doesn't sound that bad, does it? It's better than being miles and miles away in how you think and in how you live your life. Unless that is, you want to be in God's kingdom. Not near it, but in it. See, what Jesus is saying, that it is perfectly possible to be in agreement with him, to agree that love is the most important thing in life, love for God, love for your fellow human being, to agree with that and yet not be in the kingdom of God. That was this man in this reading. And maybe that is you too. You would say, I agree with what Jesus teaches about love, about loving God, about loving our fellow human beings. I don't have any issue with what he's saying. Well, if that is you, let me suggest that to you this evening, Jesus may well be saying this same thing. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. But not in it. And the obvious question, I think, therefore, to ask is why? Why can a person totally agree with what Jesus teaches and even be called wise in saying that? And yet that's not enough to get someone in. And the answer, I think, is that for all our agreement with what Jesus says about love, we don't do it in our lives. And we can't do it. See, loving God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, loving our neighbor as ourself, well, we might try and love like that. But the problem is we don't. And the problem is we can't. Love is the most important thing in our lives, and yet at best our track record of love is patchy. The results of our love are distinctly mixed. That's us. But here's the wonderful truth about God when it comes to love. He can do this. And he does do it. And he has done it. See, where our love for him and for others is patchy and imperfect, his love for us is the total opposite. It is powerful and it is perfect, a perfect track record of love. And it is his love for us and not love, our love for him, that gets us in to his kingdom. If you're someone here this evening and you want to be in God's kingdom, part of that eternal community, not near it, that's not good enough for you, but in it, then what Jesus is saying this evening to you through this passage is you need to stop hoping and trusting in your love, expecting that your love can do that for you. And instead, you need to start trusting in and expecting God's love to do this for you. And in case you're unsure about what that love is like, God has demonstrated his powerful, perfect love for us in this, in sending his son to die for us. Not just to teach us about what love is, but to show us what love is. That's what Jesus Christ was doing when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Loving you by dying for you. Taking onto himself all of our patchy, imperfect love. All of that failure to love God in a way that we know we should. All of that failure to love our neighbor as we could. In fact, our ability to destroy our fellow human beings. Taking all of that onto himself, away from us, so that we could be, can be, if we want to be, forgiven by him. Not kept outside his kingdom by our failure, but welcomed in because of his love through his son's death. Let me end with a story of human love that I think illustrates God's love for us. I don't know if you know the story of the Tale of Two Cities, classic by Charles Dickens, set during the time of the French Revolution. And Charles Darnay, French aristocrat and the hero of the story, and Sidney Carton, who's really the bad guy, they fall in love with the same woman, Lucy Manet. Charles and Lucy meet and they get married, and they're trying to escape France to England. When Charles is caught and he's imprisoned, he faces the guillotine. Sidney Carton loves Lucy, but he also knows that she loves Charles. But for her, he decides to rescue Charles. As it turns out in the story, both Sidney and Charles look very alike. Sidney goes to visit Charles the night before his death. He drugs him. He changes clothes with him. And then he gets Charles Darnay smuggled out of the prison to safety to Lucy. The next day, Sidney Carton goes to his death on the guillotine in the place of Charles Darnay. And he does that for love. That's the kind of death that is being described in the Bible, that Jesus died for us. That is the exchange that took place at the cross. Our failure for God's perfect, powerful love. That's the kind of love that can get us into his kingdom when our love never will. What's the most important thing in our lives? Love is. Love, actually. Love for God, love for our neighbor. But more important than either of those is God's love for us. Why don't we just take a few moments to reflect on that, the place of love in our lives and the place of God's love in our lives to bring us into, safely into his kingdom. Take a few moments of quiet, and then I'm going to lead us in a short prayer.